Today, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again, but just the last portion again. We did 1 Corinthians 13, reading 1 Corinthians with the church fathers last week, chapter 13, and we really took that time to point out how chapter 13 is really not best understood as an interjection or something that's sort of dropped into the middle accidentally or filed in hundreds of years later by a copyist or an editor or something like that. But actually, chapter 13 is more of a focal point that ties in the entire epistle up to that point, where he speaks about not just the previous chapter in terms of gifts, how each of these gifts, if not used in love, are useless. But those who behave in the ways that he has addressed throughout the epistle thus far without love is essentially a hindrance. When he talks about the nature of love, he really is sort of recapitulating the whole epistle up to that point. Those who act in love don't act superior to one another, puffed up as if their knowledge had made them greater. They do not rejoice in iniquity. They do not essentially consider themselves above others, which has been the theme of the whole passage, the whole epistle up to this point. And so here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 through 13, where I really wanted to focus just on that last passage, where St. Paul is really addressing the big picture here. And so when we get to that, I will reveal to you much more of what the church fathers have to say. Last week was more about addressing what you'd call higher criticism or modern criticism of 1 Corinthians. We're back into the church fathers today. So, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has committed to thy holy church the care and nurture of thy people, enlighten with thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, last week you might remember that I began with a little quotation from St. Chrysostom. We're going to hit that again, but let me focus just on these last verses so you can hear them again. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 13, we're talking about charity here, which is translated into English oftentimes simply as love. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, gifts, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, a gift, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, mentioned also as a gift in the previous chapter, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's going to be the real focal point of today. That's a verse that the church fathers hone in on this chapter about love. We're really getting down to the focal point of the meaning of all things. In the last three verses, when I was a child, in the past, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Present. For now, we see through a glass, darkly. Future. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. Hear what he's saying here. He's talking about a recapitulation of the epistle. He's recapitulating all of time here. He's saying, then I was a child. Now I am grown, though we still see dimly. And then into the future, we will see face to face. And we will know, even as we are also known by God. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And realize, now is present. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. This I gave you last week. We'll give it to you again from St. Chrysostom. Faith and hope, talking about time, faith and hope will, in the future, cease when things believed in and hoped for appear. But then becomes even greater and more than love, sorry, but love then becomes even greater and more ardent. You talk about time here. He's talking about, then I was a child, now I am a man. Now we see dimly, then we see face to face. That which is in part is done away with when the perfect comes. What is in part, faith and hope, are in part, but love is whole and entire in itself. What Chrysostom says is that when that time comes, when we see face to face, there'll be no reason for faith any longer. There'll be no need for hope. But what does not disappear is love, because God is love. And this is what the church fathers really tend to hone in on. You may have heard the term theological virtues, and I know Josh has, because this is part of his canonical exam coming up in about a month and a half. Faith, hope, and love are termed the theological virtues, and I want to distinguish these virtues for you, and you'll see something unique about them as compared to other virtues. Faith, hope, and love are known as the theological virtues because these are gifts of God. They can be nurtured by us, but they are given by the grace of God. In other words, you don't just go out and decide, you know what, I'm going to believe in God today. I'm going to have faith, and I'm going to begin this salvation by force of my will. That's just not how it works. When you are given the gift of faith, like he says here in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When the gift of that faith is given to you, you have the responsibility to nurture it and maintain it. You can kill it if you want. Nevertheless, that the nurturing of that faith is in your hands, but it is not yours to originate from yourself, because it is a theological virtue, a virtue that is a gift of God, along with hope and along with love. And I don't mean love for s'mores or love for convertible Porsches or something like that. That's not the kind of love I'm talking about. I'm talking about divine love, a love that is Christ-like. You can see the difference between a theological virtue and a cardinal virtue when you understand here these cardinal virtues were first enumerated by Plato, who is not a renowned Christian. Plato was a pagan philosopher who came along before Christ. But even he was able to enumerate, in terms of virtue, four virtues: fortitude, which is bravery; justice, which is fairness; temperance, which is equivalent to restraint; and prudence, which is discernment. Okay? These you can truly develop yourself. But you see how the theological virtues are different? These four cardinal virtues are recognized in pagan philosophy and religion around the world for thousands of years. Fortitude, well, any person who's been encouraged by the example of someone else who was braver than they and said, you know what, I'm going to be brave today, I'm going to grit my teeth, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to do it. Well, that's something you can do on your own. You know what, I've been a liar and I've been a cheat and I'm tired of it, and I'm going to be more fair now and I'm going to be just. That's something you can decide within yourself. I will be a more just person. Temperance, restraint. Each of us can say that when the third offering of fried chicken comes around, you say, enough. I've already had two, and that's plenty. I have a limit. I have a 3-slice of pizza limit. The 4th is not allowed. Okay? That is temperance that can be, you can do that yourself. Prudence, discernment. It's possible to develop your discernment and your ability to act wisely in this world. But you cannot decide one day to believe in God and to believe in the Christian faith in the same way that you see someone who's brave and just be brave. That is a gift of God. When we're talking about these things, we're talking about, in a sense, for us, a sacred progression. Now, we look at Hebrews 11, chapter 1, when we want to define faith. We see that faith and hope are quite closely related. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Definition of the writer of Hebrews, many believe is St. Paul. And so faith is really a present belief today, making way for hope, which is essentially faith regarding the future, that really frees a person up to love. You understand how this works? If the Lord gives you faith, and that faith is nurtured in you, and it's not resisted and killed and run away from, but instead, when the Lord gives you a faith in Him, which is essentially a present thing today, it gives in you a sense of hope for the future. Hope for the future allows you to release your Godzilla grip on the things of today. You can say, you know what, since I hope in the future, I believe in God today, I believe that what He promises is true, therefore I hope in the future, I can release my vice grip clamp on my circumstances today. And I can love in a way that is self-giving. I can give, you know, when St. Paul is trying to encourage his people about the nature of being selfless, he says essentially, it doesn't really matter what happens to me anymore. You know, I could be, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse comes from the context of, it doesn't really matter if I'm shipwrecked anymore, or you could kill me, I could live, I could die, you know, you could prevent me from doing something. It wouldn't really matter anymore because of my faith, I have hope. And because of that hope, I have the ability to love like Christ in the present. And there's really nothing you can do to me. To live as Christ, to die as gain. That kind of love is really the character of God. So when Christ comes down and He displays before us what we could say in one sense is a perfect example, what we see in that example is a kind of love that's shocking to us and unrecognizable. And Pilate is trying to understand in the end, don't you understand that I have the power to have you crucified or to let you live? And he says, doesn't matter to me in a sense. You wouldn't have power if it wasn't given to you. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. That's a kind of love that we look at and we say, I don't know that I fully understand that. In my own life, I have a hard time releasing my clutch from $20. You know, because of that $20, you know, that has something to do with my future. And, you know, maybe just the future of my meal tonight or something, but that $20 is directly connected to whether I eat nothing tonight or cheeseburgers and french fries, and I really like those. That kind of connection, he says, you know what? What we're trying to do in this gospel is to nurture this faith in you, to produce this, that it would produce this hope that in the end you can love. John has some things to say about love. He's very terse in these epistles. But in his epistle, he says, God is love. And you recognize he does not say, love is God. He says, God is love. And so if you've gotten so far as to believe in doctrine, but haven't quite gotten to love yet, well, you're okay, that's a good start. We got doctrine down. But if doctrine hasn't produced in you hope, and hope hasn't produced in you love, we've got some work to do here. Because God is love. There are doctrines about God, but God is not doctrine. God is love. That's an important distinction. Not love is God, which is what those who are trying to escape the idea of God might do. They would just say hugs and kisses and gifts and all that. We don't really need any doctrine. We don't need any faith or any belief. We just love. And it's almost like you're on to it. You're on to it. But it's different from that. We recognize when we're talking about charity, we have to be pretty serious. St. Paul says that salvation is by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. And so we can have churches that are built entirely on faith, which is important. But here, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says charity is more important. Faith and hope are inferior, is the message. They're inferior chronologically. In other words, in terms of time, because we're in time right now, it requires faith because we don't yet see. We see through a glass dimly. Chronologically, faith is helping us to participate in love, but chronologically speaking, when we get to the kingdom, the faith will no longer be required because we'll see face to face. Chronologically, you could say it's inferior. Hope is inferior in a sense because hope is also having to do with the future. But when that kingdom is come, you won't need to hope anymore because you'll be there. That's the kingdom of God. It's also inferior in terms of ontology. And by that we mean ontologically, or ontology means things that are, okay? There will come a time when faith and hope will not be needed anymore. And it does not say in the scriptures, God is faith or God is hope. God is love. That's an essential element of his character that exists for eternity. Faith and hope are what we do to get through this time that we're in. But ontologically, love is greater. Faith and hope are inferior. I'm not telling you to neglect faith and hope. I'm telling you to get a closer picture here. Theodoret of Cyrus, shortened to Sur, writes in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, "If faith is the substance of things hoped for, as Hebrews 11:1 tells us, it will be superfluous once these things have arrived. Similarly with hope. But love is greater than these, because when our troubles are over and our bodies have been changed in the resurrection, our minds will be steadied by it so that they will no longer desire now one thing and now another." We don't have to really shift from one to another. We don't have to bolster our faith or increase in hope because we will be, in a sense, resurrected in the likeness of Christ, in the likeness of God. And so if God is love, our faith and hope will be, as he says, superfluous. I'm not trying to tell you that faith and hope are superfluous now, but I'm trying to give you a picture of what the church fathers are seeing when they see St. Paul say, "And now remain these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." St. Ambrose puts it another way. "For now we know in part and understand in part, but then we shall be able to comprehend what is perfect, when not the shadow, but the reality," there's ontology, "the reality of the majesty and the eternity of God shall begin to shine and reveal itself unveiled before our eyes, and not as through a glass dimly, but face to face. Now we know in part, we understand in part, Then we shall be able to comprehend what is perfect. And when the perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. Keep in mind that in this context, St. Paul has begun the chapter just having concluded chapter 12 with this list of all of the gifts and how all the gifts are to be used in the church, and they're to be used for the good with all. And you don't fight with someone who speaks in tongues because you don't speak in tongues. And you don't fight with the person who has discernment because you think you've got a better discernment. The idea is that we use all these gifts given by the same Holy Spirit to the same to the benefit of all. But even with all these gifts, I show you a yet better way. That's this chapter. And now he's getting down to the real heart of the matter about a better way. You'll not be so concerned about your gifts, which serve in part, when you're in the presence of love, which is the goal, which is the end, which is the origin and sense of all these gifts. For God is love. That's the context. So we read these again with all these things in mind. And one more comment from Gregory of Nazianzus after this. Charity never faileth. You could perhaps hear that with new ears when you hear the conversation we've been having today. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All these things are partial. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. We're talking about progress. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And what childish things? Anything that was not and could not be in its essence defined as love. What are childish things? Oh boy, there's a lot of things that fit in that category now. A lot of our pursuits that seem very important to us. I try to think of it in this way. Anything that you would be embarrassed to explain to Christ on the day of your judgment. Those are the things that are in part. Those are the things that will be childish. If you'll have a hard time explaining why you spent so much time developing your website, or so much time working on fill in the blank, if there's any of those things that you think you might be embarrassed of in that day, maybe those are some things that could be set to the side. Here he's talking specifically about gifts and about bickering with each other. So let's forget about projects you're working on. Let's think about arguments that you have, bitternesses, resentments that you hold on to. Those will be embarrassing to you when you come face to face with a God who is love himself. Ooh, that'll be embarrassing. And you'll say, well, you don't understand. I was really hurt. I mean, he hurt me bad. Oh, well, I understand then. Well, then, yeah, well, that's no big deal. I didn't understand you were hurt really badly. Oh, gosh, okay, that's different. No, St. Paul pulls a Band-Aid off that one and says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things because he saw something much, much greater. Now we see through a glass darkly, hurt as we are. But then, face to face, now I know in part, as important as my wounds seem, then I shall know, even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And why would that be? Because God is charity. When you come face to face with him, you'll want to have an experience like Gregory of Nazianzus says, okay? To know as we are known. This might be real tiny. No one has yet discovered or shall ever discover what God is in his nature and essence. Okay. And this is one who is presiding over the first part of the Second Ecumenical Council. He knows all about essences but he's still stating this. No one really knows what God is in his nature and essence. As for a discovery sometime in the future, let those who have a mind for it research and speculate. The discovery will take place, so my reason tells me, when this godlike divine thing, I mean our mind and reason, mingles with its kin, When the copy returns to the pattern it now longs after. Okay? God creates you in his image and likeness, and if God is love, he's built it into you. You're a copy. When the copy returns to its pattern, then I will know as I am also known. This seems to be the meaning of the great dictum that we shall, in time to come, know, even as we are known. That's really what this is all about. Sometimes we are surprised at suffering and surprised at death, and something like a pandemic will suddenly bring mortality back to our minds for a brief moment before we forget it all again and, you know, get back to whatever our plan was before that. What St. Gregory of Nazianzus is saying, and if you listen to our liturgy close enough, what it's been saying to you all along is that this is all life and death. This is all life and death. This is what this is all about. What does this life mean when we see God, but not quite in his essence, not quite in his nature? Why we know in part and we prophesy in part. And truly, if it should be said that even now we love in part and we love God in part. And all these things, Lord willing, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And what's that going to be like? The discovery will take place, so as my reason tells me, when this godlike divine thing in me, I mean our mind and our reason, mingles with its kin, when the copy returns to the pattern it now longs after. That's the big picture. And that has to do with death and life at the same time. This is a brilliant thing, I think, of Gregory of Nazianzus. So we're talking, once again, we have time for questions and comments about these last chapters of the love chapter, which isn't just all fuzzy, warm love, lovey-dovey talk, is it? He's really talking about death. He's talking about life. He's talking about the nature of you, the essence of you, your temporal gifts that you've been given that will all be a part of how you'll serve the Lord in this life, but will be done away in the end. And when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Any comments or thoughts about chapter 13? The love chapter. It's not just about romance. Actually, it's not at all about romance, but but anyhow, any thoughts or comments? Yes, please, Joe.
Paul, the use of the word charity could also be interpreted to mean that God's charitable perspective toward us and his forgiveness, his expression of forgiveness,
right,
is the charity we should embrace and embracing the forgiveness and forgiving of others. Is that?
Yeah, I would definitely say that's part of it, especially if we're bold enough to pray the Lord's Prayer when we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, the very strange arrangement that we're asking God to imitate us. Really, we're trying to imitate him, and we've got ourselves painted into a corner then. Because if we don't forgive, we've asked him not to forgive us. He's binding us to our relationship with him with that prayer. You don't have a choice. It's the best thing for you. But you don't have a choice anyway. That charity, if you've been forgiven, you should forgive. If you've been forgiven, Jesus' parable about the debtors, you know, the guy who's forgiven, was it 10,000 talents? And then he goes and chokes the guy who owes him a farthing or something like that. If you've been forgiven so much and are unwilling to forgive, you've missed the picture. You've missed the boat. You missed it. It's not just a check you receive in the mail. It's a contract. It's a covenant. It's a relationship. If you do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this, I won't do that. That's our relationship with God from Abraham onward, from Adam, really. But yeah, that charity is a weird word because it has changed in the English language to mean you know, simply donating money to a charity or something like that. But it comes from charis. By the way, any time the word is translated as charity in 1 Corinthians 13, the Greek word is agape, which is an unconditional love. It doesn't actually come from charis, but since there's no English word that sounds like agape, they go with either love or charity. Either way, it's agape. So, anyhow, any other comments or thoughts about the passage, about this section? I have talked you into neutral, out of gear. Okay. All right, well, that's all we have for this week. We've got chapter 14, 15, 16 coming. Just a few more weeks left of 1 Corinthians before our summer break. God bless you all.